do.
Good evening, everybody. All right. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. For those of you, if you're watching video, either recorded or live, you'll notice that the slide is going to look a bit different, and that's because we had to jury-rig a method to... Anyway, it's going to look different for a while. so you'll get used to it until things change. So plans are in the works to upgrade some things, and when they are, things will look a lot better. But for now, please bear with us. So let's begin with prayer as we do. Let's thank God for the time that we have together to hear and study His Word. Remember that we have to have a right frame of mind when we're studying God's Word, and so with humility and reverence for God and thankfulness for His Word and humility, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this great privilege of being together, of being able to study your word, knowing, Father, that you and you alone have all of things under control. You and you alone are free, and you have elected every believer. And therefore, Father, no matter what, we have eternal life with you because we have believed in Christ as our Savior. So we have eternal security. We have no fears for anything because you, Father, will provide all of our needs. You are patient and forgiving. We pray, Father, that we would be with one another and that in our study of spiritual gifts that we would see how important it is to serve in the body of Christ and to look for opportunity to serve in the manner that you would have us. And Father, open our eyes to those opportunities. Finally, Father, through your Spirit, enlighten our hearts to your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So we're looking at, because this is what Paul deals with in Ephesians chapter 4, are the leaders of the categories of gifts. These gifts that Paul lists, which is apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher, are leadership roles. And if they are the office of those things, we'll see that. Because you can have the gift of teacher, but not have an office or a place of authority in the church. And in fact, you could have the gift of shepherding, because that's what a pastor is. A pastor shepherds. And there's nothing in the scripture that tells us, we often assume things that aren't there, but is it possible that a believer could have a gift of shepherding, but doesn't actually possess the office of pastor? And, well, the Bible doesn't say no, and the Bible doesn't say yes to that either. But when it comes to spiritual gift, there's a lot of unknowns here. And a lot of overlaps. And so we'll start with that and see that the pastor-teacher, the minister, which is the diakonos, the elder and the overseer, because apostle and prophet are no longer in use. After the apostolic age, after the age of the apostles, these gifts are no longer. We'll see in particular why when we get to them individually. And it's for several reasons. So when it comes to leadership throughout the church, it's the pastor-teacher. And when we say leadership, we're speaking of offices now, that they possess a certain office or a title and therefore have authority. So pastor-teacher, minister, which is diakonos, I put that because that's deacon, is also minister. And there's a gift of ministering. In Paul's list in Romans 12, and elder and overseer. It should be noted at the start that spiritual gifts are not limited to sex, meaning male or female. They're not limited to a particular age group. And before you say, wait, women can't be pastors, which is true, it's true that they can't hold the office of pastor. and that, according to Paul, is the reason being is that he said he did not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man in the church. Does the Bible, however, exclusively teach us that a woman can't have the gift of teaching? Because there is a gift of teaching. Can a woman have that? Of course. I mean, it makes sense. And Paul in nowhere says that these gifts are for the men and these gifts are exclusive to the women. But what he says about authority and exercising authority, that's men, and it has to be men. However, we can imagine a woman, for instance, who runs a Christian school, a woman who is a counselor or works with children, and she shepherds them. And now this, when we look at this word shepherd, we'll see that it's someone who cares for the flock, guides the flock, teaches the flock, and you can certainly see a woman in that capacity, but who does not have an office of authority in the church. And so therefore, a woman with the gift of shepherding, right, it sounds better than saying a woman has a gift of pastor, right? But it's the same thing, it's the same exact word. none of that would violate a position of, say, like a leader at a school, a teacher in a school, even if it's a Christian school, it doesn't actually matter, I guess, in that case, works with children as a counselor, as we could imagine, other positions where a woman would exercise a gift of shepherding. And that would not violate Paul's mandates. And that's why we're starting in Acts 21. What about prophets? Are there female prophets? Sure enough, look at Acts 21:7. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, this is Paul traveling back to Jerusalem. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And sure enough, as you continue to read on, another man by the name of Agabus is going to show up, and he's a prophet, and he's going to tell Paul what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem, and he predicts it properly, predicts it rightly. so we see here that, to make the point, and I guess the reason why I'm doing this at the start is that none of us should hold on to traditions that are not found in the Bible, you know, and we, each of us have those, some more than others. None of us should hold on to biases that are not in the Bible. If a prophet can be a woman, would these prophetesses have authority in the church? The answer is no, right? Because then they'd be violating Paul's edict of not having authority. We also find in Romans 16, oh, I have to look here now, right? We also find in Romans 16:1, where Paul says, "And I recommend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea." I believe I'm pronouncing that right, Cenchrea. Practice that one a little bit. Anyway, notice the word servant here, which wouldn't spark any attention from us in just the English word, but when we see that in the Greek it's diakonos, and Paul says she is a diakonos, and that is actually the same word for deacon, but also the same word that's used for the gift of ministry. So we have a female who has a potentially, you know, Paul doesn't say here she has that spiritual gift, but he says that she is one, so she does serve. And it would make sense that she does have that gift, if, especially if she's being singled out by Paul, she must be a heck of a servant, and therefore probably does. However, would she have authority in the church as a deacon? And the answer would be no. So it doesn't mean that either the prophetesses or Phoebe held positions of authority, yet at least in the case of both of them, and especially the daughters of Philip that we read here in Acts 21, The prophetesses must have had the gift of prophecy. You can't be a prophetess or a prophet without the gift of prophecy. And that is where God directly speaks to you and you become God's mouthpiece. And we will see also why documented in the scripture, why that gift is no longer in use after the first century. Go to Acts 14. And if we go back to elder and overseer, Paul uses them interchangeably. Right? So overseer and elder are equated by Paul. And they seem to have, as we read into what they do, they seem to have the same function as the shepherd or the pastor. The presbyteros, which is the elder, comes from the Greek word presbus, which means to be an old man. That's why it's called elder. This word can be used for someone who's just advanced in age. But we see it commonly in the Jewish culture. We find in the Gospels that there are elders of the people or elders of the Jews who actually collaborate with the priest against Christ. And so they're seen in a bad light. But they're called elders. So it's a group of advanced people, advanced in age, and therefore presumably, in their case probably not though, but meaning the ones in the gospel, but presumably advanced in wisdom, who are, you know, actually that leaders, you know, they're leaders that people look up to. The term is used, though, in a positive light in Acts chapter 11, and they're called the elders of Judea, and they're a part of the church. And if they're in Judea, and in Acts 11, we're in the early, very early church, that they're Jewish Christians who are in leadership positions in the churches that are throughout Judea. And Judea is a pretty large area. So there's not just one church with a group of elders, but then again, there might be a group of elders at the individual churches. That we don't know. Paul and Barnabas appoints elders. Look at Acts 14, 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so it says they preached the gospel in the city and made many disciples, and they returned to these cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Go to Acts 15, 1 through 2. I think I'm missing something there, but Acts 15, 1 through 2, right? Doesn't take you long to go there from Acts 14. So I got 21... I forgot 23. That's where I was supposed to go. Go back to Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So notice in verse 23 that Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders to the churches. And so these are people, are they pastors? Well, they actually have the function of a pastor because they're to shepherd the flock, according to Peter. So if we take these words as they're used by Luke here in his history of the early church, which is the book of Acts, and by Paul in his epistles and Peter in his epistles, that we see, we're going to see that this elder, overseer, pastor, and teacher all seem, they could be absolutely identical, in fact. And, you know, are there some distinctions? It's difficult to actually say. They look more similar than they do different. And so they're appointed here, okay? So that's important. They're appointed by the apostles. And we'll see that Barnabas is called an apostle. And so some expositors believe that there's the core 12, but then there's another group of apostles that have that gift, the gift of apostleship, that are outside of that core group. And, you know, it's, again, if you're, it depends on your traditions. If you say to somebody, there's 15 or 16 apostles, and there they'll be like, no, there's only 12, and it really makes them angry, you know that there's a tradition there. All right, and there's a reason for that, and we'll see that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But, you know, the scripture talks about the 12. And on the New Jerusalem, there's 12 stones that have the name of the apostles. And but there are others, not many, but Barnabas is one of them, that are called by that title in the scripture. And so we've got to deal with that and not dismiss it as well, which is a great lesson. Not that probably, is it going to affect our spiritual lives if Barnabas is an apostle or he's not, or he's a secondary apostle? You know, he's kind of like one of those AAA ball players. He's, you know, he's not really in the major leagues. Is it going to affect our walk with Christ at all? No. If someone was around today saying they're an apostle and they're going to add to the Word of God, yeah, that's something that needs to be dealt with. But when it comes to other things that are of really not of great consequence, it actually has a lesson within it that God says to us, if you're holding on to traditions more than my revelation in the scripture, you're adding to the scripture with your tradition, and that should not happen. All right, look at Acts 15, 1 through 2. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and the certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So elders there is presbyteros. What we want to look at here is that the apostles and elders are working side by side. All right. If we continue on reading, and I won't, it's not the most exciting of topics, we'll see that the apostles and the elders also make church policy. And so if you continue reading on, you'll see that they're actually, the elders as well, are with the apostles making church policy. And in Acts 15 is where they have this famous, well, if you know the book of Acts, it's famous, this meeting or council in Jerusalem over, you know, how to deal with Jews and Gentiles in the church. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 20, Paul equates presbyteros with episkopos. Now, episkopos is our word for overseer. It has the prefix epi, which means over or on top of, and skopos or skopos, which means to watch. So literally it means to watch over. So overseer, over watcher. And they're both supposed to shepherd, which is the word for pastor. But here's the verb, poimeno. So look at Acts 20, 17 through 18. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, the presbyteros of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and then you could read that if you like, but the point being is that he's called to himself the presbyteros or the elders, and then if you skip down to verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you. Who's he talking to? Elders, but he says he has made you overseers, and that's episkopos. All right, so Paul here uses them interchangeably, But notice what they're to do. He says he has made you overseers to shepherd, poimeno, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So we get back to, as I said last night when we closed, one of the important things that we want to learn from this series is, why do we need leaders? Why do we need leadership? And why is it important that the leadership does a good job? Right? It's very important. And that is our next point, which Paul goes on to say here after he has. So he's basically having this meeting with the leaders of the church at Ephesus, which would probably be churches at Ephesus and the surrounding areas. And that he's speaking to them about, you know, now Paul has been on his, he's on his third missionary journey. He's coming back to Jerusalem. He's started many churches. He has seen what happens in these churches, the attacks that come against these churches, the false doctrines that come in. And he's seen this, right? He's seen firsthand what has been the satanic attack against the church. And it's happened right at the beginning here. This is not very late into the history of the church. And Paul has seen this firsthand. And so now what he wants to do is to call to himself these elders and warn them. And it shows us, he doesn't call the whole church to come talk to him. He just talks to the elders, who are the overseers. And it shows us how important leadership is, and that the leadership has to protect the flock. Protect them from what? Well, from the enemies of life, and there are many of those. But how are you and me, how are we going to be protected from the enemies of the life of God? Right? The life that we're to live, which is so important to live, is the life of Christ. What is going to protect us is to know the truth. And not just know the truth, but to walk the truth. And that's what the leadership is to do. The flock needs to be protected from the enemies of life by teaching sound truth, to warn, to exhort, to work hard, to be servants, really, to serve them, helping the weak, and giving, serving and giving of themselves. It is certainly not what it has turned out to be for some throughout Christianity, where the leaders have been elevated to almost a godlike status, and they're not actually serving, they're actually being practically worshiped. And for some, becoming exceptionally rich. And not that there's anything wrong with riches, but I would say if the profession of pastor teacher makes you filthy rich, there's probably something wrong with that. And, you know, but you know, each case must be judged on its own, and the one who judges that is God, not me. So we continue on. If you look at verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. How does he know that? Because he's been through Asia. He's been to Philippi. He's been to Corinth. He's been to Thessalonica. He's been to Berea. He's been to the places that he has planted churches. And he has seen this firsthand. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. See, what do they want? They don't want to serve the flock. They want the flock to serve them. And so they're drawing away. What, they're going to speak perverse things? These are false doctrines. Look, if they're going to draw people away, they've got to be attractive false doctrines. And they're going to draw disciples after them. So he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Does that sound like a fun job? Right? It's not always fun. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. So is that just for the apostle? I mean, it's for all of us. I mean, coveting is actually one of the sins of the Ten Commandments. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. This is, again, he's talking to the presbyteroses and episcoposes, the leaders and the overseers, the elders and the overseers. He's talking to the leadership. And they are to have this mindset, this lifestyle. And by such, they teach that lifestyle, but they also model it, they walk it, they teach it, and they live this lifestyle, and therefore they shepherd the flock. They protect the flock by teaching the truth, by prayer, I would add that as well, and they protect the, they guide the flock by teaching the flock how to take the truth and apply it. Right, because it's only applied truth that's really going to get us out of the deception of the world and the flesh and sin. It's only when we walk this life and apply this truth that actually we live and truly free, as God would have us free. And so the pastor also has to teach application. And so therefore his job is, you know, it's partly academic and it's partly application, which is academic, but also, you know, it's academic in a contemporary a way that is exercising the truth in our modern world. You know, we could go through these verses and I could teach you, what's in the Greek sentences. And we could spend hours and hours doing languages and other things, which we have to do that to the point where we come to interpret the passage properly. That's exegesis. But if we became Bible scholars, like theologians at a university, and yet we never loved and laid down our lives and sacrificed ourselves and gave, right, and operated in a gift and served others. But I had, you know, multiple degrees and published papers and published books. It's, as Paul would say, and without love, you're useless in 1 Corinthians 13. You're a noisy gong. You know, you're just making noise. Without love, you're nothing, he said. And that's why, you know, what the flock needs to know the truth, and truth is alive and powerful. You know, the truth is designed to be lived. And all of that comes into the guidance of the leadership. All right, so, but we, going back to a more technical aspect, Paul in Acts 20 makes the presbyteros and the episcopos the same. They're interchangeable. He does this again in his letter to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 1. Look forward to doing this book verse by verse someday. It's a short one, but it's packed full. Titus 1:5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, Titus, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So there's presbyteros. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with teaching, with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. We will see a description of the episkopos, which, again, is the overseer, which is very much like this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so that's why they're called pastoral epistles, that Paul is writing to Timothy to teach him how to pastor. He's writing to Titus to teach him how to pastor. But these works are not, you know, they're just for the pastors and not for anybody else who has a different gift, not as so at all. Because the teachers, the pastors, are to be doing that which in a leadership position they must do it well and consistently, or they can't be leaders. All right, so, but what they're doing well and consistently, we're all supposed to do. Okay, so all of us are to be self-controlled, right? Not just the pastors. All of us are supposed to be not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, or fond of sordid gain. That's true for all of us. But in a position of authority, those things have to be true. But again, notice that elder, presbyteros, and overseer, which is episkopos, are the same. He says, he just rolls right into it in verse 7 for the overseer, and he was prior to that talking about elders. So these qualifications would be for both. Please notice also, as we, you know, tie this all up, in verse 9, that they hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. And so the presbyteros / episkopos has to be a teacher. Right? If he's not a teacher, he can't hold the office. So the primary qualification for an elder was spiritual maturity and the ability to teach. Now we can wrap up all of this above reproach as husband of one wife. That's, you know, that should be the easiest one, I would guess. Well, unfortunately for some, no. But above reproach, God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the word of truth and teaching. All right, so we have teaching, and the rest of that we can put under the umbrella of spiritual maturity. Now, we also will note that elder and presbyteros did not make Paul's list in Ephesians 4, even though in these passages they're doing the same thing that shepherds are to do. The shepherd is the poimeno. But to act as a shepherd, the shepherd is a poimenos, sorry, but to poimeno, to act as a shepherd, is in Acts 20:28, and we'll also find it in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders are to feed or to shepherd the church or feed the church. So the point to all of these titles is leading, protecting, teaching truth, and application. And why? The flock has to be strong. This is why it applies to all of us. The flock has to be strong. The congregation should not want for truth or for knowledge. Right? The leaders are the teachers, the pastor, the overseer, the elder. And you know these words of the overseer, episkopos, I told you before, evolved into the word bishop. And that's, you know, the office in a few denominations, not just the Catholic Church, that the bishop holds a very high position in the hierarchy. But he's not the highest, but he's one of them. And that kind of an organizational hierarchy, which looks really like a state government, is not ordained anywhere in the Scripture. And they should have noted early on. And I know some did, but that instituting this hierarchy in the church was actually quite dangerous because people are elevated to power, and power in the church is a very, very dangerous thing because you're a representative of God and people see you as that. and especially in some churches, there's a lot of money that comes in and that is available. So you have power, you have wealth, and you also have people who are looking up to you as a representative of God. And if you don't have the right mindset, that can be used in very dangerous ways. And we've seen over the years, over the centuries, that it has been. The safeguard to this, because none of us are flawless, right? Power corrupts, that's true, and even for believers. But see, remember again, so why do we need leadership? Secondly, what are these gifts for? The gifts are for the service of others. And so the leader, his job is serving others. Right? He cannot have his eyes on himself. He's to be treated well. We see that. We'll see it again. We've already seen a bit of it. He's to be treated with honor if he does well. Right? You don't treat a bad ruler with honor. If he has the authority, you treat him with respect, but honor is a different matter. And so, you know, what are the gifts for? This is what will keep a leader and anybody in any spiritual gift spiritual with their gift, knowing that this has to be for others. It's not for us. No spiritual gift is for the person who has it. The spiritual gift is for others. And in God's genius way, by giving us a supernatural ability to serve others, we're actually seeing more of Him. Because that's what He does. God serves us. He has served us through Jesus Christ. And by serving one another, He's opening up our eyes to what it's like to serve unconditionally and with love and with compassion and with power and with confidence and with joy. And He's showing us that. And look, if we don't serve one another in our gifts, that's why spiritual gifts are so important. If we don't do that, that whole aspect of God, we'll never see it. And getting back to, you know, you could have in the scripture, you know, you've got all the passages on service memorized. Say you know them so well. And yet you've never served anybody. Or maybe you did once in a while. But you don't really... You don't really attempt to do it, right? You don't really strive to do it. You don't really look for the opportunities to do it. Because all of us have missed the zillion opportunities to do it. And when we recognize that, and we all should, and we see in this life, this service of others is a big deal. And if we don't do that, I don't care how much Bible doctrine you know, there's a major aspect of God that you know nothing about. You know, it's like having 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 memorized, which is the definition of love, and never really doing it to anybody consistently. Do you really understand what love is if you've never actually, if you don't actually have mastered it as a skill in your life or as a part of your life? It is clear that Paul expected that there be responsible leadership in the church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17. Paul expected that there would be responsible leadership in the church. The organization of that leadership, you know, how many pastors, who gets the title, should we use the title elder? Maybe we should just use the Greek titles. And so you could go up to people and say, yeah, I'm a presbyteros. They'd be like, what? They think it's a disease. You know, none of that is given to us. The structure of church organization, I find that fascinating. And I also can see why, but God does not give us an instruction on how to organize a church. He doesn't do it. He says, each of you figure it out for yourself. But what's our guide, Lord? You know, how in the world are we going to figure this out? We're sheep. You're the great shepherd. How do we figure it out? And it's figured out for the purpose that promotes the Word of God, promotes the learning of the Word of God, promotes the service of the people. And how can we best do that? And in, as I kind of shared a little, in my going through this study now, this time, it's really on my heart. How can I do my job better? And I've just, and amazingly, God has given me flashes of revelation, kind of, not extra biblical, but you know that, you know, there's things that he's like, you these things have to change. That you know, the way that you do this or have done that, it's not good enough. And you know what? That's great. It's not just okay, it's great. When God reveals to us that there's an aspect of your life that it's no longer good enough. We've allowed it to be that way for a while, God says, but now it's time to change it. That's wonderful. It's humbling, but humility is also wonderful. In humility is strength. In the world, arrogance, pride, and bravado, and machismo, that's all strength. It's weakness. Relying on God is strength. When I'm weak, I'm strong. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Now, notice they have to rule well, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. It's very comforting to me because that's the thing I like to do the best, but there's other things that I have to do as well. Not that I'm up here. This class is not about me, by the way. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. So every pastor, elder, overseer is an ox, apparently. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so their elder is used, which he used in verse 17, is presbyteros. So no accusation except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. How about that? All right, who's first? Come on up here. We're going to all rebuke you. Please notice that how context is of extreme importance in interpreting Scripture. I've seen people do this, try to do this, to take verse 20 out on its own and say, well, you've continued in sin. Step up forward. We're all going to rebuke you. This is not for every Christian. It's for who? Who's the context? The presbyteroses. For the elders, if the elders first off have received an accusation based on the two or three witnesses, and yet even then, if they continue in sin, and this is church discipline, which is, yeah, it's hard to do. Hopefully you never have to do it. But this is for a leader who's continued in sin after he's been caught by two or three witnesses, and yet he still continues in it, he's to be brought up before the congregation and rebuked in the presence of all. You say, well, that's harsh. No, what's more harsh by far is allowing the leadership to do the damage that it's doing. All right, rather than taking care of that. So rebuke in the presence of all. And again, that's after some have come to the leader, which would be a hymn, and warned him. And he says, so that the rest may also be fearful of sinning. The rest may mean the congregation or the rest of the elders. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free. Keep yourself, Timothy, free from sin. All right. James also writes of elders in the church. This passage here in 1 Timothy is just, we don't find episkopos here, but what we do find is that Paul expects there to be good and responsible leadership in the church, and the church must have that. Therefore, James, as I said, writes about it in James chapter 5. He writes about the elders of the church. And in John's epistles, his second and third John, his second and third epistle, John calls himself an elder. Actually, he calls himself the elder. And he uses presbyteros. And we don't know if John actually is saying he's an old man, because he actually was when he wrote those. He's quite old. So he might have been, when he penned those letters, really short letters, that he said, this is John the old man. He might have meant that. Or he might have been referring to his position. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the one that looks a lot like the Titus passage. Paul extols the character of the episkopos, who's one who watches over. And again, he has used this title and interchangeably with elder. And so he says, now, right after this comes the deacon in this same chapter. And the deacon's description, who's the diakonos, deacon slash minister, when in his position, his description of character is quite similar. We'll see that coming up too. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate. Which means temperate here means sober or self-controlled, prudent, which means moderate behavior, and is also a Greek word that stems from the word sobriety. So we have temperate, which is sobriety, prudent, which is behavior that's sober, respectable, which means well-mannered or honorable, hospitable, which means hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine. This Greek phrase really means literally at wine. That's what it means, is at wine. Pugnacious, which means a brawler, but gentle. Uncontentious, meaning not a fighter. Free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Again, this isn't only for the pastor, but it is a qualification of the pastor. If there are others in the congregation who do not have this character, then they're not to be removed from the church. Like some do that. You start messing up a bit and they like excommunicate you. Or they pull you up in front of the church and rebuke you. But this is for the leadership, and we can see why. If the leader isn't of that quality, right, then how is he to lead others to the same quality? And so that's the point. Classically, more ancient Greek, this word, episkopos, which means to watch over, was originally a religious expression which referred to gods who guarded over a city or a country. So it actually was a religious term for false gods who guarded over a city. Later, it referred to individuals who had a trusted position in the city, or as in the Greek, the polis. The word occurs 5 times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is called an overseer, but he's the overseer of our souls in 1 Peter 2:25. Twice it is the position in the church. We've already read those in 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:7. We read those tonight. Once it joins together the diakonos in Philippians 1:1, we'll see that when we look at deacons a bit. And as we have seen in Acts 20, it's used interchangeably by Paul with the word elder. All right, you getting all this? It's just all info tonight, really. Which is fine, right? The leader must be spiritual, self-controlled, and a very good character. Right? That becomes obvious from this. The leader must be spiritual. You'd say spiritually mature. He must be on his way, I would say. As none of us, no leader is perfect all the time. He's not called to be perfect. But he must be spiritually, maturing spiritually, self-controlled, and of a very good character. Well, also, the deacon is, or the diakonos, is a very, very similar description. So the pastor, the one shepherding, is to be a teacher. The elder and overseer are the same. And it's probable that all three, poimenos, pastor, elder, presbyteros, and overseer, episkopos, are all the same. But then again, if you say, well, no, I think they're different, you have every right. But certainly their overlap is, they're really similar. They have similar functions. So do you think Paul had in mind at all that there would be churches in the future that would have bodies of elders, which became very, very common actually early on in the 3rd, 4th century? And you could see why. As the church expanded greatly in the Roman Empire, there needed to be a lot of good leadership because there were a lot of people who were turning to Christianity. And so in an area where you have a lot of church-going, Bible-studying people, you would need quite a bit of elders, you know, to control, to guide, to protect the flock. But of course, as Paul said to the Ephesians, be on your guard because there's going to be a lot of ravenous wolves that are going to become in your midst. And with false doctrine, are going to try and lead the flock away. And that that happened early on, and actually quite tragically to the church. And it's always been that way, always. It never goes away. Lies, right? God describes the whole world as the lie. What's Satan? The father of lies, a liar and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said in John 8. He's the father of lies. It's what he does. His title means deceiver. And it's always around us. He's always trying to... if you think, how many beacons of truth are there in the world? I wish all churches were. I don't know. I don't look into stuff like that. But I've met many people. And recently, there's a few people that I've talked to at Corbin University, now that I'm going there, who have said they've been to so many churches in the area, and it's hard to find a Bible teaching, you know, that it's the Word of God, inerrant, sufficient, that the Word of God is the truth, that it's literal, and it's hard to find that. And that's really unfortunate. So getting back to my initial thought, if the beacons of light in the world where churches are teaching the truth are few, you know, is Satan going to turn his attention to what? Which body of believers is he going to really point his attention at? And it's going to be those who love the truth. He's going to try and break those places up. And sadly, you know, he can be successful at that. All right, one more, John 21. Jesus uses the word poimeno, the verb now, which is to shepherd, to Peter in John 21:16. And then Peter uses this same word to instruct the people that are, you know, that he ministers to. He's an apostle, and in his first epistle, he writes to the elders of the church. And it's really quite endearing because we see in this, right, look at verse 15, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this, of course, resurrected Christ now, where he said, meet him in Galilee, and there he was, and they were out fishing, and they jumped out of the boat. Peter did, swam to shore. Jesus said to Simon Peter, And you do recall here, as it comes to my mind now, that their nets were filled with fish to the point of breaking. So Jesus repeats the miracle that they first saw on the Sea of Galilee, in the same area, and he repeats this. This miracle that he did roughly three and a half years ago, they see him now, resurrected Christ, he does the same miracle. And they eat, they sit, and they're around the fire, and they eat. And he says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." There's poimeno. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time. It's like, "Yes, Lord, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, it's of extreme importance. And Peter would teach this same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. So what's wonderfully endearing here is you have Peter, who had denied the Lord, and it almost killed him with guilt. Jesus appears to him. 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared to him alone. We don't have any record of that, just the fact that it's stated by Paul. And then here we have, and Jesus appeared to the apostles, to the disciples in the room. And now this is later at Galilee. And Peter is, you know, he's starting to recover from all of this. Pentecost hasn't happened yet, so they don't have the Spirit yet, although they did, but they weren't filled with the Spirit yet. And so Peter here is grieved by the fact that Christ asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And, you know, man, is it going through his mind that is Jesus bringing up the fact that I denied him? Is he bringing up the fact that I failed so bad? Does he really, how do I prove to him? I mean, yeah, all right, I denied you. I denied you three times. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" No. But Peter, instead of probably running through his mind trying to think of how can I prove to you, Jesus, that I love you, and then light goes on, maybe, it's conjecture. But Jesus is God. He knows that. And he knows all things. Jesus, all you got to do is read my mind. You know that I love you. I don't have to prove it to you. And so what has Jesus said to him? "Yeah, I know you love me. Now, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd the church. Lead them into my love. Lead them into knowing what you know." And then in his first epistle, Peter's going to turn around, teach the same thing to the elders in the church. Shepherd the flock. We'll start with that tomorrow night. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the gifts that you have bestowed upon the church. Thank you for the many good leaders in the church over these two millennia, these 2,000 years. And who have influenced every one of us in some way, because, Father, we have come to love your word, to love you, to love the plan that you have bestowed upon us. And we thank you, Father, for those who have gone before us and who have done a good job at leading. May any in the church now who have leadership positions see that, take that seriously, and to know the importance and also the great blessing of such a thing. And also to all who have their gifts, with their gifts, Father, may we all discover them and walk in them in humility and in service as you would have us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide away for so long. Where did we go wrong?
Please to be with you. Look around, see what you do.